Who's your one? For the last few weeks, we've been, since Easter, looking at an evangelism campaign. Why is a church doing an evangelism campaign? You know, I think it's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. It's really cool to experience what we got to experience today, even to see families that dedicate themselves and to see the church body come around them. I think it's cool because I still believe in the powerful influence of the body of Christ. Just consider even our own nation's history in the last quarter of a century. When Hurricane Katrina ripped the south of our states, the Gulf of Mexico, from Alabama to New Orleans, devastation just spread across that region. And it was the church, along with several other nonprofits, who came in and really rebuilt those areas. And the place that is still there rebuilding those areas, many of the Red Cross have left, many of these other nonprofits have left. But the beautiful thing about the church, when it comes in, it typically stays because we set up camp. We believe in community. We believe in restoration. And so that's what the church does. It's fascinating when you hear people, not even in Christ, who speak at length about what the church does when devastation happens, because the church is a powerful body. Even Joplin, Missouri, if we take the Midwest and get a little closer to home, when the tornado ravaged their community over a handful of years ago now, I can't believe it's been that long, but it was the church who came in and initiated the efforts in seeing that was a community that was rebuilt and remains a strong spiritual influence in that region. See, the world at our worst needs the church at our best. And I believe that with every fabric in my being, and I'm glad to be a part of the church. I'm glad to be a part of the community of Jesus Christ. And that said, the church hasn't always been at her best. The church has judged people and hurt people due to sin in their lives, and that's a tragedy, because I think that in those cases, the church has lost our mission. It's not our job to judge. God is the judge. And I think sometimes we confuse what is accountability, which we need, and what is condemnation, which is the result, that is the final verdict. And sometimes we as the church, we assume a place that is never ours to assume. And that's why even when we go back to last week, the great tool that we shared, the bridge, it's not new with us. A lot of campus ministries, a lot of denominations use this because it's an effective tool to communicate that our wages, what we deserve, because of our sin, what we do is death. Because of that, it's not our job to condemn somebody to death. We ourselves will condemn ourselves to death if we are living by what we did. But until somebody's last breath, they still have an opportunity to accept the gift that is superior to our wage, to what we deserve. Because it's from God who is superior to our sin, because He's the one who sent His Son to take the full payment for our sin in His perfect life, His death, the burial, and resurrection. And because that life that He then gives to us who've believed on Him and who've accepted that gift, that life is greater than that death. And that is my story. I remember when I was dead because of what I deserve. And I remember how weird it seemed. It seemed too simple that all I had to do is believe on the gift of Jesus Christ. That I just had to join Him in the watery grave of that death so that I could join Him in the resurrection from that grave, so that I can live a new life, no longer living for Jeremiah, but living for Him with a new purpose and a new set of hope. And man, life has been more peaceful. It's not been easier. God sometimes asks you to do crazy things, like move to a community you don't know people and plant a church, and it's not easy, but it's rewarding and it's cool to see what God will do when you put yourself in His palm and say yes to Him. And so we've dove into, over the last few weeks, this series. And I think it's important, even in this early stages of our church, that we don't get caught up in being a church that hasn't had our best day. We need to check our mission and make sure that we're always on point. If we maintain the focus of restoring relationships with God, then we're going to have a focus on people that need to be in a restored relationship. And instead of judging them, instead of hurting them because they sin differently than we do, we're going to be able to love them and bring them to the one who paid for their sin. They don't have to pay for their sin. They will pay for their sins if they never trust and believe on Jesus. But that's not for us to decide. It's not for us to condemn. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to be the community that's attractive, that brings people to Jesus, that is the arms and the feet that reaches out and does something when something is needed to be done. That's why all the time at the Refuge, when we talk about that third part of our strategy, we say when we see a need, we meet it. Because it's not enough to just know that a need needs to be met. We've got to be people that follow our Savior that say, okay, that means that it's the body's job. The head tells us to do it, so we act. That's how the nervous system works. And it's not so that we can be nervous. That's why we've got the system to be nervous. Jokes are free. So is sympathy, apparently. This Restore One campaign is so vital to the kingdom of God, as it helps us make sure that we don't get tripped by Satan's schemes and keeps us on point so that our purpose of restoring relationships with God can be done. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that we have one commission. Jesus' statement to his disciples applied to us as his disciples in Matthew 28, when he said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go make disciples." Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. That is our commission. Followers of Jesus make followers of Jesus. That's why churches of Jesus plant churches of Jesus, because it's about reproduction, it's about maturity. And notice, even in our physical lives, we can't reproduce until we're mature. It's the same in our spiritual life. Until we have a mature, restored relationship with Jesus, we're not going to be able to multiply that into others. But that is the fruit. When we are followers of Jesus, we have one commission to make more followers. Last week, we looked at the fact that we have one confidence. And just like that formula that we get from Romans 6:23, that confidence is not in any of us and my abilities. Jeremiah has zero confidence in my ability to be clever enough, to be smart enough, to do good enough to save you, because I can't. Outside of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished and my own plagiaristic ability to just tell you what he already said and to get you to him, because that's all I'm going to do, is I'm just going to tell you what the scriptures say. I'm going to write my own material based on my study of that. I'm not preaching some other preacher's stuff, but at the end of the day, I want people to know Jesus Christ and him crucified, because he's the only one that can get us in right relationship with him. And so we have one confidence in the tool that we share with others, and that is not based on our abilities. That's based on the confidence we have in Jesus Christ and him crucified. We have confidence in that work that is already complete. He has already defeated the final enemy in death when he rose from the grave. That is great hope. And so today, then, we turn our attention to one commitment. We have one commission. We have one confidence today. We have one commitment. And so the question that we want to answer is, what is our one commitment? And really, what does it entail? And really, we're going to look at two key components to our one commitment that we must wrestle with so that we can decide whether or not we want to take this challenge and commit to restoring one in the next year. See, our goal is that over 60 people in the Refuge family will make this commitment with us. That includes our kids. We're making this ask of our kids, although at a simpler level. Our youth group has followed up these same lessons, because we want them to know that you can begin sharing Jesus with others and being a good friend to others even now. And then, of course, our adults that are here. There are two key components, though, to this one commitment. And the first one that we see is that in order for this to happen, in order for us to commit to one, we need to oppose the problem as God's people. We need to oppose the problem. And so you might be wondering, what is the problem? And I think there on the screen, we see Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Luke chapter 15. If there are two verses in the Bible that have wrecked my faith in the last 5 years in a good way, made me really refocus what ministry looks like and how to do it as I try to get more like Jesus and follow him better. These are two verses I think that are healthy for us to look at because of what Jesus accomplished. And in Luke chapter 15, let's read together those first two verses. In Luke 15, we read these words, "All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him," referring to Jesus. "And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Those two verses are pretty big verses. First of all, in these verses, it helps us to know what Jesus was doing right. He was attracting lost people, broken sinners. Tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And can you believe they complained about Jesus? It says the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Friends, we need to oppose the problem. And this is the problem, if it's not right there and clear. The problem is many churches and many Christians have to be careful that this doesn't happen here, because we're doing one of two things. We're either complaining about lost people and those who welcome them, or we're attracting them and loving them. See, we're either a Pharisee or we're a follower. And sometimes that's the camp. And if we're people, and sometimes we get caught up in that, we go, "Man, they're drunk every weekend. Can you believe, man, that's the fourth person that they've brought home and stayed the night in the last month. I can't believe that they have this kind of lifestyle. It's always so loud and it always has that scent to it." Or, "Good grief, they're in marriage number double digits or before." And we get this idea that, man, they're such horrible people. And we forget the fact that we are lost and sinful people that needed God's grace as well. That's why I'm a First Beatitude Christian. We've got to be First Beatitude people before we can ever be good followers of Jesus. Remember what the First Beatitude that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Friends, it's our spiritual poverty that enables us to even walk through the gates of heaven. And this is why, before we recognize that we are dead spiritually, and before we recognize that we are a zero on the spiritual meter of 0 to 10, we think that we're good to go. "Man, I'm good. God's going to take me, right? I mean, Joe Schmo goes to church, and I've seen how he lives, and man, when I compare myself to Joe, I'm doing all right. I mean, God's going to take me. I mean, I only cuss about half as much as Joe. And man, I've seen the way that Joe talks to his wife. I do better than that. Come on now, right? I mean, me and Joe, I'm good. But the question isn't me and Joe. The question is, what does me compared to Jesus look like? And when we get there, we recognize that we are zeros, and blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so once we get the door of heaven open to us, we can't complain about those who aren't there yet, because that is what our story is as well. That's the point of this. And so as a church, we can't lose sight of what our role is. We can't save anybody, but we sure can get them to the one who can. The one who has already completed the great work to do the task. And so our role, we've got to pose the problem. We can't get caught up in this world of deciding who is better or whose sin is less bad. Just because somebody sins different than us, that's not their last chapter. And God, we've got to be consistent with the Scriptures. He doesn't want us to stay in our sin. He obviously didn't like sin enough to say, "I want to change it. I want to pay for it," not so that we can continue in it, because he wanted to abolish it once and for all. And that's what heaven's going to look like. It's going to be a place that is free, and that freedom is going to be because the tempter is not present. Because the final victory is won, and we accepted the gift, and we got to go be in glory with him, where he's going to shine all the time. There's going to be no nighttime. So for those of you who think heaven's going to be a big nap in a hammock, I hope you like it to be bright when you sleep. Maybe there'll be a mask for your eyes. You'll be all right. But I think when we behold the beauty that is our Savior, we will be glad to be there forever and worship together in His name. See, if we do this, if we complain about lost people and those who welcome them, we're no better than those first century Pharisees that Jesus opposed. And I don't want to be found opposite of Jesus. I don't want to be like a Pharisee. I want to be like a follower. I want to be with Jesus and like Him and for Him. And that's the first component that we see. The second component, you're probably very familiar with the next three stories that come out of this chapter. We get three parables that Jesus gives, and He's giving these parables basically because of these complainers. And He's basically telling them, these complainers were supposed to be the religious leaders of the first century. And He's basically saying, if you were as good of a shepherd of people as you are of your sheep, you wouldn't be complaining. You'd be going and reaching more people. If you cared about me like you do 10% of your income, like the lady that lost a coin, we wouldn't be having this discussion. You'd be out winning lost people. And if you cared about me half as much as you care about your wayward children, we wouldn't have to have this discussion because you'd be out winning lost people and restoring them in relationship. And we're familiar with these stories. Let's just look, for time's sake, let's just look at this first story in verses 3 through 7. So He told them this parable because they were complaining about Him. I love Jesus that way. You complain about me, I'll teach you. Here we go. He says, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he's found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. That's a powerful text. That is a powerful story because it reminds us that, man, sometimes we get caught up on 1% of our estate. Woo! We don't want to lose 1%. We're going to go out and we're going to chase that down in a hurry. And if you're a shepherd, that's the deal. Your sheep are what produces for you. And Jesus just says, look, guys, you're good shepherds of sheep. But if you want to make heaven rejoice, it's going to look a little different. And so we've got the second key component is loving the lost. We've got to have a love for the lost. And love is not an emotional thing. I hate the word love in America because we use this word love, like we spend $1 bills anymore, right? I mean, we say, I love tacos. Right? I mean, anybody ever said that? I mean, Cinco de Mayo just passed. Did anybody have a taco on the 5th, right? I mean, I love tacos. I've also said, I love my wife. I say, I love God. And God is not the same as a taco. My wife is not equivalent to that good Mexican meal. Because we have different words that we translate into English as love. And in the Greek, when we see this word love throughout the scriptures, we see this word agape behind it, and it has nothing to do with our emotions and how we feel. This word, the best definition for this word is a decision, a volitional decision to serve or to make somebody else better than ourselves. So it's not, honey, if you do these chores, I will show my love to you. That's what we call conditional love. Instead, this is a conditionless love. It says, I love you and I do this for you because I decided to do this for you. And that's what God did for us. That's what agape love looks like. This is a decision of the will that says, I am going to love you because I said I'm going to love you. And that means when we've got lost people that we work with that live next door to us, to love them means that, you know what, they don't deserve my love for them. So let's take deserving out of the window. Because what they deserve is the same thing that I deserve. The wages of sin is death. We already accomplished that last week in Romans 6:23. Is what they deserve is what we deserve. We all deserve death. We're all in that same place. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that same but applies to everybody else. We can all have that same big but. And we need it. in order to get where God wants us to go. And that begins when we love lost people. But notice what has to happen. This is the formula for that to happen. In order to win lost people and to love lost people, we have to leave the found people. For Megan and I, this is, I want to share a little bit more of our testimony of leaving Burlington. We had three new families move to town and join the church in our last 6 months that we were in Burlington. All three of them moved to the community for jobs. They were all young children or young families having their first or second children. We were excited about these families. But all three families that God blessed us with in that season were already believers. And we knew that this region had doubled in the last 25 years with no new churches and some of the churches that are here in decline for whatever reason. And so we came to this point where we said, this is confirmation. The families that we are now attracting are families that are found. Can we leave the 99 to go win one? Are you with me? That's a hard place to do. This is why in our refuge groups, we ask our refuge groups to consider multiplying every 12 to 18 months. By multiplying, we mean one group to turn into two or three groups. Every 12 to 18 months. Why? Because hopefully by that time, everybody in the group, if we've committed that long, at least we're following Jesus. And we don't want to create these holy huddles that don't let lost people into them. We want to make sure that we're never getting comfortable and complacent in our faith that says, we're good to go. Jesus doesn't care about 1%. And I mean, look at these parables. 1%, 10%, 50%. 100 sheep, we lose one. God cares about 1%. Okay? We've got 10, we lose one. God cares about 10%. We've got two, we lose one. God cares about 50%. But friends, do I need to remind us the statistics in America today? This nation is gone dark spiritually. The lights are out. Less than 2 out of 10 people in this nation worship regularly. I want to tell you, God cares about 80%+. And we need to shock ourselves back to life and let the life giver get in us again and say, man, and sometimes we feel like, man, it's something we can't overcome it. And this is why we can. It's not your job to reach 80%. And it's not my job to reach 80%. But if 80% of us will commit to reaching one, we will reach 80% faster than we know. And that's why we're doing this campaign, is we want to become like Christ. And that's going to take us leaving found people to go be with lost people. That's going to take us seeking lost and broken people, asking God to give us new eyes to see those that are around us. And this is the truth. They're probably already in your circle of influence. One person is already probably there that needs you to love on them in spite of their current life stage or life decisions or sin or whatever's going on in their life. Maybe it's a tragedy, a trauma, they just lost a parent or loved one, and all of a sudden the door is open for them to be receptive to God's grace, because when we have those experiences and those times, all of a sudden we start thinking about the immortality of life. And that's not a surprise. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has set eternity in our hearts. So it's only natural for us to think about life beyond the grave. God put that into us. So after we've sought the lost and broken people, then this is sometimes the hardest challenge for Christians. At that point, we need to joyfully receive them into our fold and welcome them into our presence. That's what the lost getting found are. But we live in a culture and a world where we like to divide based on sin. We like to divide based on ethnicity. We like to divide based on political persuasion. Even though we put united in our name, we're a very divided people. And I think that if there's any name under heaven by which we must unite, it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and if we elevate the most important thing again, we will be a people that recognize that this nation and the dream of this nation can be better than ever if we would fulfill the gospel, if we would fall in love with God again. And so really, that's what this campaign's been about. When somebody has come home, we need to celebrate that win. That's the last piece that you notice here. Man, Jesus is not some boring dude that doesn't want to celebrate. He says heaven celebrates, and He celebrates better than earth. And so I'm excited. We're going to be doing a lot of celebrating, I'm confident, over the next year as we see people commit to restoring one life and as we see those lives get restored. And we'll share that, what that looks like in the moment. But the conclusion of the message is simply this. Let's oppose the problem. Let's no longer see lost people as the enemy. They're not the enemy. They're people in need of our love. Let's not complain them. Let's love them. Let's not criticize them and condemn them. Let's be a neighbor and let's win them. Not for our name's sake, not for the name of the church that we put on our banners, on our buildings, but for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the one who wants to be with them and with us forever. Here in a moment, we've got some ushers. Go ahead and do that, guys, if you would, that are going to pass down your aisles commitment cards. I just want you to look at these cards as they get passed. I'm just going to continue to share. Friends, we'll know that we are like Christ when sinners feel welcomed by us. When sinners are drawn to us and when their relationship with God is restored, resulting in their own transformation. That is why Megan and I moved to plant a church in this region. And that's why we hope to be part of our other church plants in this region. We don't want to go be the planters. This is hard work. We want to help equip other planters and continue to pastor this plant and be good shepherds here, Lord willing. We live among lost people who need to be found in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. On these commitment cards is what you're going to see, and I've got mine here too, is what you're going to see on these commitment cards is on one side, just a couple of statements of belief based on the Great Commission and based on these verses in the Scripture. That's the side that we're going to invite you to sign. The other side just has your information for us. And we're going to invite you here in a little bit to bring these cards up. Notice on the stage, over the next year, we hope to put these fish bowls out. And in a perfect world, these fish bowls have to be rebought and made bigger. But is what's going to happen, we're going to ask you to commit to restoring one person. And if you have one person that God's laid on your life that you're going to commit to, we're going to hear in a little bit during a song, not yet, we're going to even have a prayer before that, but we're going to have you do as I'm doing here. We're going to invite you to just come bring your commitment card up here and to place a ping pong ball into this fishbowl, showing that you've committed to restore one person in relationship to Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, part of the commitment, and if you've gotten a bookmark, if you haven't, we've got the bookmarks on the information table out here. We've got those. But one of the steps is we invite you over the course of the next year to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with your one. That's not the first thing we do. We befriend them. We pray for them. We commit to them. We build relationship with them and get to the point where we've heard their story and we just ask them, can I share with you my story? And we just want you to share what God has done in your life as you've gone from death to life because you joined Jesus, what that looks like. And so we invite you to do that over the course of the next year. And so we're excited. When that happens, we're going to ask you to move your ping pong ball from your commitment to having shared Jesus with them. And then our prayer is that as we share with people that we will make an ask, and we hope that they quickly move from the middle tank to the far tank where people have said yes to Jesus and when they've committed their life to Him and been baptized. And so we're excited to see the balls transition this year, and we invite you to be a part of that. So that's what these are up here for. And one thing Ryan and I discussed just this morning is over the course of the last year, we had four baptisms as a young church, and we're going to put four ping pong balls just so that we can see where we are, what it is that people have made this commitment to serve Jesus, and we're excited to see people commit. I'm also excited. We're hopeful that this just becomes part of our DNA. You don't just have to commit to one. Maybe you've committed to one, you've shared the gospel with them, and then maybe you and your one are both adding a new ball into the tank. I'd be happy to buy as many ping pong balls as we can, just to illustrate the importance of what it is to share the gospel. Any questions on these tanks? Isn't this fun? We're going to have an experiential fun time in church over the next year. Okay, so that's where these are. And maybe you still are going, man, maybe I missed that message. I don't have the confidence to share the gospel. I'll be happy to visit with you. Maybe you're at the place where we ourselves, this is important for us. If we've never made a faith decision and asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord of our life, we're going to struggle to get one to get where we are. And so please be grabbing me and saying, hey, Holcomb, we need to get together because I want to understand this more. I've got questions. I know one of the questions I've gotten asked is, does this have to be done during a worship service or in a big corporate setting? And part of my quick response of no to that is simply the fact that we don't have a really good setup for getting a lot of water here. And so thankfully, right here in this neighborhood of Shadow Ridge, we've got permission to use a hot tub anytime. So any day or month out of the year, we've got warm water. We're getting into the warm weather months. I know there's several people in our community, in our area, that have pools. And all we got to do is ask, and they're going to let us in the water, including the public community pool. We just got to pay to get into that one, that's all. But we can do this anytime, anywhere we can get enough water to get you in it. And so just get together with me, and we'll make that happen at your ready. And we do that because we want to do Bible things in Bible ways. We want to restore the biblical authority and the biblical model. Even the word baptism literally comes from the transliterated Greek word baptizo, meaning to immerse. And 100% of the time, every time we see baptism happening in the Bible, we see what we call a believer's baptism. We believe, and then we're baptized. And so that's why we're not condemning any other model that's out there as a non-denominational Christian church. We just want to do Bible things in Bible ways. And so that's why we practice this model here at the Refuge. If there's no questions about that, we're going to do something fun as we close our service today. And that's simply this. During the next minute, I think our next slide, is it the next slide, is a 60-second countdown. And we're going to start through this next year giving 1 minute out of our service to pray for our ones. For some of you, this is the first time you're hearing about this commitment. And your church would be happy if you restored one to your church. If you traveled in to see your kids dedicate their families or whatever, we'd love to impact other regions through this opportunity because Jesus needs to be one everywhere. Maybe you got a coworker who you work with in Kansas City. Well, obviously, they're not going to come worship at the Refuge. You help them find a good home church close to where they live so they can serve and be an effective member in there. So this doesn't have to just be for the Refuge, is it? Just to throw that in there. But over this next minute, pray. If you've already decided on who you want is, pray for them. And if not, then just pray that God would open your eyes to see one that needs to be in a right relationship with Him. Let's spend some time in prayer together. We've got some pens up here too. And so now as we share our bottom line, we want you to commit to restore one. That's our hope, is that we as the body would say that, you know what, this is what Jesus is about. And really, I'm thankful that people were about that in me. And so we're going to have a song played here now, and we invite you to bag a few cards, as I did, and I've got ping pong balls in this gray bag. If you set your card up here, go ahead and put a ball in that bucket. I know some of you are prepared to do that today. This is not a pressure thing. Maybe you don't know who that one is, and you want to wait till next week. We're going to have these. We're going to expect that this will continue to grow. But we want this to be in your timing, and we want you to have the person that God put on your heart to do this. For some of you, it was easy. The person came right away, and that's okay. For others, it's something you want to pray about and take some time on, and that's the purpose of this. The goal isn't so that we just immediately irrationally make a decision, but that we let that discipleship become a natural outflow of our life. So we're going to do that, and then after that, we're going to pray for these and go into a time of communion. So communion will come after this, but is that right?